I've got probably the best slide of the morning coming up. Right there. That's a good looking dude, isn't he? Yeah, I know. Yes, he is cute. And I had a chance. Ladies, I've been accused of many things, like I didn't change a lot of diapers in my day when I was raising three kids. I just want you to know I changed his diaper yesterday. Thank God it wasn't messy. But he's a cute guy, and we're so excited to have him in our family. Isaac Woolham. Mom and Dad at some point will start to show up and be here. I know they're watching online, but man, it's nothing like holding bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, and he is just a cute guy. We're going to have a lot of fun with him. So, hey, today there has been a lot that maybe has stirred this truth. Here we are on Palm Sunday. We think about, you know, Jesus telling his disciples, go get that donkey, that animal, and bring him to me. And he comes entering in to Jerusalem, and everybody's waving palms and laying down blankets, you know, as he comes in. And there's this major celebration around Jesus. And then we've heard Pastor over a number of the weeks just speak about just a lot of things, and a lot of things that really has caught my attention has been around that we all strive for this perfection in our own lives. We want to be perfect, and our perfection stems around solely us. And if you don't match up to my perfection, then what's wrong with you? And the only way really, truly, I can have a good approach or a good mindset is around the perfection that comes through the cross of Calvary and what the cross does for us. And then, you know, on Wednesday night, Pastor Jim really appreciated that truth where he just shared about behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb, and just how the Old Testament introduced to us just the Lamb, foresaw what he was coming to do on this earth for you and I. And I want us to just focus. I know these are truths that we have been spoken. Just bear with me. I'm just working through it on my side and just loving the truth as we get to study it and get to share it with you. So I want us to think about this. Paul here is speaking in Romans, and we'll get to that portion here in Romans chapter 3. But he's covered a lot of theology. He does that in the first part of Romans. He covers a lot of theology, and starting around chapter 12, I think he gets to the practical side of the theology to work it out into our own lives. But he's here in Romans chapter 3, and it's pretty sort of depressing when you read those first 1 through 18 verses. You know, your perspective of who you are and how you stand, well, probably not too good. Or maybe, yeah, it's not too good. But he comes to a portion of Scripture here where he turns the tide, and he turns it starting right around verse 21. And so just bear with me. Kenny, I'm turning it on. It worked. I felt it. Okay. And just read with me here starting in verse 19. You read it up there, and hopefully I'll remember to turn the slide. I'll read it down here. Now we know that whatever law the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh
will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all of those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Father, just bless this time in Your word, and we thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Thank You for the times that we get to surround ourselves around Your truth. We do lift up again just Katie and the kids, Rick, Becky, and all the family, Martine's family. We just lift them up to You and are so thankful that they're a part of a body that's being loved up and built up. And we pray that You just surround them during this time. Bring people right alongside them to love them up and just to show them who You are and Your thoughts about them. And just build us up in Your truth today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Prior, as we said in Romans chapter 3 and the verses prior to, God has concluded on what humanity is like and how He sees us. Verse 9 and 10 here, or 10 and 11, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. There's none who does good. No, not even one. And that is God's assessment. That's how He sees things. That's how He views things. But as we turn here in verse 21, he transitions. And the transition is now, but now. But now. And I want to say to all of us, but now. Thank God, but now. There is a but now. Because you know, apart from God, apart from what Christ has done for us on the cross, we are all in that lost state. None of us, not one of us. Okay, maybe you are. I'm going to tell you, this cat up here, none of me, not one iota. There's nothing good that dwells in this body. But now, hallelujah for but now. Despite our failure, despite all of this, the Apostle Paul develops this thought. And he says, but now, apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets. A sharp contrast to verse 20. Apart from the law. Apart from the law. That's an emphatic statement in the original. Apart from it, the righteousness of God has been made known. Emphatic. It's known. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This glorious gospel, this good news that God has to announce to us, a gift God gives us, the righteousness of God Himself. That's the good news. You and I today are recipients of a gift. And it's the righteousness. It's been manifested apart from the law to us. And today, righteousness, we think many times righteousness is associated around behavior. We center it around how we act or how we behave. Do we behave in the right way? But here in Romans, righteousness does not directly deal or address with our behavior at this point. It's not what you do. It's what you are. It's not how you've acted. It's what God has done for you. And this is the point that God is saying here. It's what you are. You are righteous. You are. It's a gift Paul's talking about. A gift from God. We are in a right standing with Him. I don't know about you. I'll take that. Will you take that? I'm going to take that. I'll take that I can be in a right standing because I know a part, if it's dependent upon me, I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to screw it up. I'm going to fail. I'm going to flop. I'm going to react. I'm going to get, something's going to go haywire, go wrong. If it can be done, I will definitely do it to mess it up. But thank God, apart from me, He sees me as right standing. That's a gift. So many of us are centered around and a lot of life is dealing with our self-worth. Right? People are looking for a sense of worth. Psychologists tell us that the sense of worth is the most essential element in human activity. Without it, you can't function as a human being. We're all looking for worth. We're looking for self-worth, a sense of one's own value as human beings, self-esteem.
The gospel announces to us, you have it. I don't know if you believe that. I know sometimes maybe I don't believe that. But I want to say to you and I today, it announces this to us. You have it. You have self-esteem. You have self-worth. You have the righteousness of Christ because you have expressed a belief in who He is and what He's done. You have it. You are worth something. You matter. You're priceless in His economy. You have value. You have meaning. God sees you as something special in His kingdom. He loves you. He enjoys you. He's created you. He sees you. We work all of our lives for self-worth, self-esteem, to be something, to be somebody. It's ingrained in all of us. And we all have this need, this desire, a sense of worth. Millions of people today will tell you their problems, what they're going through, the struggles that they're facing, and it all comes back. It centers to a point where they're looking for this help. There's others that will never ask for the help. They'll walk around like they have this air of confidence, this approach that they've got it all together. They'll put the smile on the face. My wife and I laugh all the time when we see this certain weather person. Just, they put this smile on their face and it's like, okay, hold on. What's behind the facade? What's behind all of that air of confidence? Insecurity, brokenness, loneliness, heartache, pain, doubt. We all have these issues in our lives. The gospel is dealing with something of importance. It's not just dealing with where I'm going to be when I die. It's dealing with the now of what God has done for me and how I can live my life. Praise God. How I can take on the mind of Christ in my heart. How I can think as He thinks. How I can respond the way He responds. I can learn to live like He lives. Now, by the way, that's not an instantaneous approach. You don't get that just right, bam, I got it. Nice try. It's a lifetime. It's a working out. In a day of loneliness, in a day of separation, depression. Yesterday, we were just fellowshipping around, just, you know, greeting people. But one of the persons said, man, just long for the day when we can't have a fellowship dinner and we can just sit down right beside each other and fellowship. Just love up and fellowship with each other. Just spend time together. As a body, we all had this need for love. But I want to say something far deeper than the need to feel human love from each other is the need to know God's love. That we are acceptable in His sight. That we have a standing, a value, and a worth to Him. I'll take that. I'll take that worth. Praise God, He sees me that way, acceptable. I know I'm not acceptable, but by the grace of God, I am acceptable in Him. You're acceptable in Him. Well, you don't know what I've done. Well, guess what? You don't know what I've done. I don't want to tell you what I've done. I'm those first 18 verses that there isn't an ounce of good in me. As I'm sure it is the same with you, but I see how God sees you, views you, looks at you, adores you, loves you. I see that. It's something about this sense of eternity. It bears witness of this issue. What God is offering is a gift of righteousness. His perfect righteousness. By the way, that you can't improve upon. You can't get better. Faith in Christ gives us this sense of worth and acceptance. And that is the best news. That's the best news. I want to just point out just a couple things here in this verse, though. Look at it. There's two things here he points out. He wants to make clear. First, it's this. Righteousness is apart from the law. See it? You see it? Righteousness is apart from the law. This is to say, you can't earn His righteousness. It's a gift. It's not about your behavior. It's not about what you do. It is a gift that comes at the moment that you express faith. That's righteousness. It's apart from the law. It's manifested. Anybody who approaches God from a due point of view is going to end up in failure. There's no way we measure up. But God says, there's a way that I have found to give you a gift. And it's apart from the law. And it's not something you can earn. Secondly, he points out here, it is witnessed by the law and by the prophets. Pastor Jim shared on Wednesday night just how the Old Testament, the Jews knew that they, in the Old Testament, that they didn't add up to God. They needed a system. It was a system that you went into the tabernacle and the priests would go for you once a year, the Day of Atonement, and offer up the blood for your sins. And there's a series of sacrifices. The Jews understood. They knew there was no way they lined up. They added up. This is why John in John 1:29 here, this pastor was sharing. John the Baptist says, "Wow, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The prophets also understood that there was a greater system. Abraham knew it. His righteousness was counted for him before he ever got circumcised. He expressed faith. That faith expressed
earned his righteousness. David, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah. David says, how blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. David understood God. That what the gift was worth. Paul, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, understood this truth as he was preaching, in writing this book throughout the New Testament. Many of his books were all centering in this gospel to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. And how do we obtain this right standing with God, this righteousness, this justification here? This sense of being loved and wanted. How do you get it? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There's only one way. One way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we get to receive it. It centers around the Savior. It's by faith in Christ Himself. That's how you come into this standing. He's the Savior. That's how we get in this right place. In a relationship to a living God. But as many as receive Him, John writes, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 speaks about and says, behold, I'm standing at that door and I'm knocking. I'm knocking on your heart. Just as he stands in all of us, we've made that decision of accepting Christ. He was knocking on the door of our heart. I was 13 years old when my brother came back from Korea on fire for Jesus. Scared the living daylights out of me, giving me about 600 chick tracks. And if you've ever read a chick track, it's like, man, you're shaking in your boots. And I remember just on my bed at 13, just crying out and saying, help. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. It worked. I can't tell you the thousands. I don't even know all the thousands of things that it saved me from. Thank God He came. God used Him. Thank God He found grace. A lot kinder and gentler. But God says, I'm knocking. There's a lot of ways people try to find their way to God. I'm going to tell you, there's only one way. He's the truth, and He's the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. That's the way. Paul secondly stresses the fact here that it is all who believed. All
There's no distinction. No distinction in ethnicity or in belief or where you came from or what happened. There's no distinction here. It's open to all, to the rich, to the poor, to all. But what good is a gift if you don't take it? What good is a gift that somebody gives you if you don't use it? Pre-COVID, I got these great gift certificates for this restaurant. That restaurant's closed. That gift is of no value to me. Sorry, honey. Back to Wendy's. Right? We have to take the gift. We have to take the gift that God gives. But then we see we've all sinned. That word for all, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Greek or Jew, rich or poor. This ethnicity, that ethnicity, it does not matter. All. Think you can take the original for what the original says. All. Easy to translate. And then lastly, we obtain, not lastly, nice try. We obtain this gift in the phrase, being justified as a gift by His grace, or justified freely by His grace. It's God who does this. If you try to justify yourself, or is there something I can do to justify myself? We work hard to justify ourselves. We deny that gift. We're justified, declared righteous, declared of worth in God's sight by one thing. I think it says, by His grace. It's free. We didn't deserve it. We sure haven't earned it. But He has freely bestowed it upon us. He's given it to us. We can't add to this gift. The hymnal says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You know, and that's been the beauty. That's what's touched me in the messages that Pastor has spoken over the Sundays, that it's at the cross, where I recognize and understand that is the place where I get God's redemption, God's freedom, God's gift, God's right standing, God's thought about who I am. It's there at the cross. Anything outside of that cross is not going to add up. Present tense, we are being justified. Guess what? That justification is a continual action. It's constantly going on. Freely, by His grace. The word grace has been used 24 times in the book of Romans. The one thing they say in studying Scripture, in interpretation, when you see a word used over and over and over and over and over again, 24 times Paul says grace. I think it's a theme. I think it's a landmark. We hold on to that one.
And then his last word there is through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. His redemption. We're brought face to face with the cross, with the death of Jesus. And the apostle is underlying this fact. Underlining. It's based upon the redemption which Jesus accomplished on the cross, where he became a ransom payment for you and for I. He became the ransom payment. Moving along, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He says that God has accomplished a propitiatory sacrifice, or a sacrifice of atonement. The noun is used also in the New Testament in Hebrews 9:5, and it speaks about the mercy seat. And that sacrifice of atonement, that mercy seat, or that place of atonement. Paul is saying that you and I, our sins, they've hurt God. They've injured God. Justice demands that there is a punishment for sin in some way. And that way was our Savior on the cross, as he bore the penalty of all of mankind's sin on his head on the cross. He bore all of the shame, the agony, and the misery, and all the things that we as human beings have done. It was him. It's more than just a payoff to God, so that he no longer blames us. That's not all that Paul is saying here. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross, now God's love is satisfied. And his love is awakened. It's awakened towards you and I. He desires that you and I enjoy perfect peace, contentment, love, wholesomeness, satisfaction. His justice has been satisfied, but further than that, this love is just, it's like the sun coming up. It's nothing like it when you see the sunrise coming up in the first of the morning, and it's like, wow, wow. That's what God looks at us, and it's like a sun coming up. He just wants to broadcast that light on us, that love on us. He wants to show and to demonstrate it to us. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. People today question, where is the God of justice? How is it that God lets tyrants rise up, murder millions of people? How does he let people live in poverty, squalor, filth? He never seems to do anything about the oppressors
Where is the justice of God? Well, the last time the justice of God took place was in Genesis when the flood occurred and he left all but about 8 people to live on this earth. He had had enough. He promised that he would never do that again. He would never go to that degree. But does God really care? Does it matter whether you do wrong or not? God will he let you get away with it? All of that reserve of God's anger was poured out on Christ on the cross. That's why Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Would you just stay with me? Can you just hang with me, fellas? Come on. Can you just pray with me a little longer? Can you come alongside me and just hold my arms up? Can you? And the agonizing, the sweating, blood literally coming out of his pores because he's realizing that there is going to be this separation from his Father. The one that he's known ultimate intimacy all of his life with. He's experienced just a measure of fellowship with the Father, and he knows who the Father is, and he's recognizing that he has to lose, that barrier is being cut off. And he's going to bear the shame of it all. That's why this is a gift. Because of the price that's paid. We are closing. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. I close with this. Who can boast? Where then is there boasting? Who can boast? Not one of us. Not one of us can boast. We just crawl to the cross. And we adore what the Lamb has done for us. We adore what it cost him. And we recognize it. Not one of us can say, well, at least I didn't do what that guy did. Because in our heart, we've done that and more. Secondly, no one is excluded from God's grace. No one. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, no one. No matter what your race, no matter what your ethnicity, no one is excluded. Everybody is equal. It's the beauty of the gospel. And lastly, does this cancel the law? Set it aside? I'm going to tell you, the law is there for a reason. What's that reason? Uh-oh. I'm getting off. Uh-oh. I don't think I should have yelled at my wife like that. Uh-oh. I don't think I should have thought that way. Uh-oh. I should be a little different. And it brings me back to the place where I recognize that, oh my goodness, I need that constant presence of God in my life. And that's why in 1 John 1:9, we are constantly, this is a continual action, confessing our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That's a continual action. You'll never graduate where you don't have to do that. You'll constantly have to go back to that place where you're constantly on your knees recognizing that you need Jesus. You need what He's done for you. And as we come into a season, we celebrate the majesty of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world for you and I today. Oh, that we would just stay there. Let's stay there. Let's don't go from there. Let's hang out right there. And for the rest of the days of our lives, let's enjoy what God is doing by His grace, His love, His compassion on sinners like us. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, Your compassion. We're so thankful for what You've done for us on the cross. Thank You for coming to this earth, for bearing our sins, for cleansing us of our sins, and for making us right before You. Maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching online. You have never made that decision to accept Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's the gift of salvation. He's knocking. You know, many of you here know Christ, but maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. I encourage you, as God knocks on your heart, you're not joining a church. You're joining. You're becoming and accepting what Christ has done for you. You're accepting that gift. You're cashing in. I believe. If you've never done that, and God is prompting you to do that, would you let us know? If you're here, raise your hand so we can pray for you. And again, it's in private. Nobody's looking. Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed. Thank you for those hands. Maybe you're online. And you're making that decision. That's the greatest decision in all the world. Write us, livinggrace.org. Tell us that you've made that decision so we can get you material. We can get you literature that helps you along your walk. And then we just encourage you, get yourself built up into this truth of what Christ has done for you and I. And so, Father, for us that maybe have enjoyed this salvation, just continually bring this truth as we celebrate this season. Bless us as we go. Build us up. Be with the body. Just cover us in these days. And we long for the days that, Lord, that you would just open up the opportunities where we can fellowship more and more. And we thank you for what you're doing. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you. Thanks for watching. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday day.